So I'm going to try and do this without my readers. I just turned 44, and all of a sudden I have to have readers, so pray for me. But I'm going to try without my readers. So anyways, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you have heard of him before? There are quite a few. Well, he lived during two world wars in his native Germany. He became a pastor and theologian as a young man, and later became a courageous member of the resistance of Hitler's Third Reich. On April 5th, 1943, Colonel Manfred Roeder, okay, I can't do it, ladies, I'm sorry, and two men arrested him at his parents' house. But before leaving, he had time to grab one valuable possession, his Bible. In the next 2 years, while Dietrich was in prison, he experienced uncomfortable conditions, damp and smelly cells where he was housed, little time outside, one time going 4 months without seeing sunlight. In those 2 years, God used him, just like he had before his incarceration. In fact, on April 8, 1945, the prisoners asked Dietrich to lead them in a church service. 1 Peter 1:3 was his text. One day later, on April 9, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was taken out to the gallows and executed. He was only 39 years old. Less than a month later, Germany surrendered to the Allies, and the war ended. The day that Dietrich had long prayed for had come, but unfortunately, he did not live to see it. He was loved by many in his native Germany, but now he's even more beloved by Christians around the world as we read about his life and read his works. He faced circumstances that you and I cannot even imagine. None of it was wasted, and God used it all. His life meant something for Christ. And we see the same about Joseph as we study him today. His life meant something for the Lord. Last week, we learned about Joseph's upbringing as Lori taught us how favoritism in the family affected him and his siblings. Joseph's brothers became jealous and they hated him. This hatred led to the stripping of his clothes and him being tossed in a pit where he begged for his life. Genesis 42:21 says that he pleaded with them that they would not hear, but they would not hear. Instead of killing him, they decided to sell him. Genesis 37:28 says that the Midianite traders passed by and the brothers lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And this is where we're going to pick up our story today. As we study chapter 39, we see three things about Joseph in this text. And if you're taking notes, write these things down, these four things down. I'm sorry, it's four things. Number one, we see that Joseph suffered. Number two, that he prospered. Number three, that he was tempted, faced temptation. And number four, that he found success. Again, I'll just repeat those for you. He suffered, he prospered, he was tempted, and he found success. Number one, Joseph suffered. Read with me starting in verse one. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. This verse is a repeat of what we see, what we read in the last verse of chapter 37, where Lori left off. Joseph's brothers had sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and that is something that is what they would have paid for a handicapped slave in that day. So it wasn't even the full price of what a real slave was worth. They wanted to get rid of him quickly, and we saw that. He is brought down to Egypt, and he's a tethered slave. He has very little hope, and he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh and the chief executioner, and he's not a man to be messed with. Joseph's whole life has been turned upside down. We aren't sure how long it took from the points the Ishmaelites picked him up to Potiphar buying him, and our verse makes really no mention of this, of the adjustments that Joseph had to make. But there were adjustments. He had a pretty good life back home. He was the favored son. He had a beautiful coat. And now he was a slave working for a stranger in a foreign land. Things were very different in Egypt. No loving parents, and he was not a free man. Can you imagine if this was you or I? The long trek to Egypt would have sent me over the edge, just that part. I think of the blisters that these men probably had. It was hundreds of miles from Dothan to Egypt, and they were probably not in great condition when they arrived. The Ishmaelites probably had camels, but most likely the slaves walked. As Joseph entered Egypt, I wonder what he was thinking. Can't you just picture it? The Great Pyramids. Egypt's 15th dynasty was in full swing, and the country prospered under the famous Hyksos rulers. Every morning, the sun rose, and there was the chanting of cultic hymns to awaken their gods. And then the idols were ritually bathed, dressed, and presented with their morning offerings. Egypt's multiple gods were everywhere, and this was a very spiritually dark place. Warren Wiersbe said that it was a country shackled with religious superstition. The people recognized at least 2,000 gods or goddesses, including Pharaoh himself. There was a special emphasis on preparing for the afterlife. Egypt was a land that was devoted to death as much as it was to life. So Joseph was at a disadvantage, and he didn't know the language, the customs, their commerce, art, and medicine. Joseph was suddenly thrust into this very dark world. As I studied this, it gave me great perspective on the things that I go through. It can always be worse. Imagine being in Joseph's shoes, being a slave. Henry Morris says that for a long time, he no doubt was intensely homesick. Now, 2 weeks ago, we adopted a basset hound from a family that was moving out of state. They're in the military. And we named him Joe after the study. His name was Bo, and so we wanted something pretty similar. So we named him Joe after not our average Joe. Joe's short for Joseph. But the first night we had him, he cried and howled most of the night. It was so pathetic, ladies. And it just broke my heart. He was just in his kennel, But Joe was so homesick. Just imagine how Joseph must have felt. An act of evil was perpetrated against Joseph by his brothers, and slavery was the result. God permitted it, which might be hard for us to fully understand, but God would use it. None of it would be wasted, just like Bonhoeffer. The same is true in our trials. And we'll see this in the coming weeks as we study Joseph's life further, just how much God used the things that he went through. We also know that Joseph was not completely alone as he faced adversity. God was with him. As he entered Potiphar's house, we see that adversity turned into prosperity by God's sovereign hand. So let's go ahead and look at point number 2, Joseph prospered. Now read with me starting in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was a man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper into his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him the overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So notice the first words of verse 2. It says that the Lord was with Joseph. God had not forsaken him. He was not surrounded by his family anymore, but God was there with him. He was leading and guiding Joseph. His sovereign hand was on every part of his life. And he served Potiphar, and God gave him favor. Potiphar made him the overseer of his house and all that he had. He placed all of his trust in him, so much so that he no longer worried about knowing what was going on with his own business. He wasn't worried about it because Joseph handled it all. Joseph didn't sit around feeling sorry for himself like I would have. How about you? Instead, he learned the language, mastered the trades, and he learned management skills that he needed to do his job well. There were probably dozens of slaves in Potiphar's house, but Joseph was hardworking, and this promotion shows us this. And he was noticed. Martin Luther once stated that Joseph must have been the first to get out of bed in the morning and must have spent the early hours determining what had to be done. Just as Joseph worked hard, we too should work hard when God gives us a job to do. Whether it is at work or when we are volunteering, the same principle applies. Are we on time? Can others count on us? Do we give our best, or do we procrastinate and not follow through on our commitments? Sometimes people hear the word volunteer or serve and it becomes kind of less important. When I worked on staff in children's ministry years ago, this is going back 10 years, we had people no-show all the time. They just didn't show. No phone call or anything. Joseph worked hard in the things that God gave him to do, and the people around him could count on him. You can bet that Joseph's work ethic was a witness to Potiphar and the others. It is important as believers that we work hard and follow through on our commitments so that our witness is not tarnished. In the world or in the church, others are watching us. If we proclaim Christ but are flaky, no one's going to take us seriously, ladies. There should be no such thing as a flaky Christian. We can be good witnesses or we can be poor witnesses. Hard work is important, and our passage kind of shows us that, but the focus of this section is really not on that. It's really, the emphasis is on how the Lord prospered Joseph. Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph, and because he was in the house, his house was being blessed. Potiphar recognized the source. Joseph's life brought praise to Jehovah, and he saw it, and he was affected by it. Can the same be said of us? Does our life have an impact on unbelievers? Do they see something different about us? Joseph suffered, he prospered, and next we're going to see that he was tempted. And this was a huge trial for him. Read with me starting in verse 7. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then he spoke with him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So after reading this, does anyone else just want to yell out, "Lies, all lies"? I was so mad. Poor Joseph, right? Here he was serving God and serving his master faithfully, and the devil walks in a red dress to seduce him. He resists, flees, and she cries out and accuses him. And this is the abridged version. Potiphar's angry and throws him into prison. You always hear about these people that are wrongly convicted for a crime and do like 20 years in prison, and then they're exonerated. I always feel so bad for them and their family. Joseph was wrongly convicted here. Our verses tell us that Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was no ugly duckling, but more like his mother. It was in his genes. Potiphar's wife decides that she wants him, and she's aggressive about it. Lie with me, she demands, more like an order than a request. This woman was used to getting her way. She was shameless and persistent. She repeated her invitation more than once and arranged to have the house empty on the last occasion. It was a very dangerous situation for Joseph. He was in his prime, unmarried, and probably lonely in the physical sense. He had been a slave for quite a few years. One of my commentaries said like 10 by this time, but I don't know for sure. Now, this could enhance his career if he gave in to her. He could have rationalized it if he wanted to. The devil knew this and used Mrs. Potiphar. Joseph was being tempted on a daily basis and not only continued to refuse, but began to avoid her altogether. It says that he was trying not even to be with her. And I just picture her lurking around the corner, waiting for him, staring at him, maybe blowing kisses his way. I have a really big imagination. And maybe winking at him, you know. It must have made him feel uneasy. Imagine if this was you or I. I'm wondering if he was on pins and needles, wondering how many times in a day he was going to have to deal with her. How would we feel in this situation? The enemy of Joseph's soul wanted to destroy him, and he came in the form of this woman. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Just as Joseph needed to be careful of Mrs. Potiphar, you and I need to be aware of the enemy and his tactics. We need to know and understand that he would like nothing more than to destroy us and destroy our marriages and our family. He may not put a man right in front of us, but he could start off more subtle by planting thoughts of discontentment and loneliness in our heads. Then when a man is placed in front of us, we are more likely to give in. Maybe it starts by talking to a coworker, a man at the gym, or even at church. Be careful, ladies. Don't listen to the enemy and his lies. Temptation comes in many different forms, not just adultery. Overeating, overindulging, and relying on food for comfort instead of turning to God. Alcohol, drinking too much. We are not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Gossiping, James 3:8 through 10 says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." In a few weeks, Pastor John will be teaching on this passage, and I'm super excited about it. But this is, James is so encouraging and so convicting. So I look forward to that. But lying, maybe you have a problem with lying. Lustful thoughts, anger. Maybe you struggle with materialism. You're jealous when other people get nice things and you want them too. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you haven't forgiven somebody. Pastor John taught about the sin of snobbery last Sunday, not showing partiality to people that we think are more important than others. Whatever it is that we struggle with, we know what that is. Sometimes as Christians, we think of sin as being big things like murder, but every kind of sin is bad. 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks, 4 days, 9 hours, and 30 minutes ago, I started a new healthy eating plan. Can you tell I'm like super, I'm super excited about it? But this is an area that God has been consistently working on me in for years, of course. And I know everybody, all of you really healthy people, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. But I think that healthy eating plan really means diet. I'm sorry. Because, and it's just a fancy way of saying diet, because
the first three words are die.
And I'm sorry, but the first 3 days you're on a diet, or the first 2 weeks, you feel like you're literally going to die. So a few weeks ago, I sent my friend, my girlfriend Lori, this picture. Do we have it up there? This is how I feel on this diet, pretty much consistently. But that's me filled with the Holy Spirit right there. You can be hungry and still filled with the Spirit. But, okay, you can take it down now. Thanks. Thanks, girls. So it's a struggle. Most of us women understand that, right? I'm not alone. A few weeks ago, I came to church on Welcome Sunday, and the cookie table outside caught me completely off guard. I was out there talking, I think, to someone out there that was serving. And this, like, amazing aroma came through the air. And I was completely caught off guard. Have you ever noticed when you're dieting, your sense of smell is amazing? You're like a bloodhound. You can smell everything. In-N-Out is just one example. Don't go by In-N-Out when you're hungry. So I'm standing there on Welcome Sunday, smelling the sweet aroma of cookies, and what did I do? Well, what did I want to do and what did I do are two different things. I did just what Joseph did here, praise the Lord. I fled. Really fast. I'm like, excuse me, Lisa, I gotta go. I can't handle this smell anymore. But since the cookie temptation, I've had a Del Taco temptation and two other cookie temptations. And I even texted my friend Ginger for prayer one night so I wouldn't go to Del Taco because I hadn't eaten enough dinner and I was starving. And of course, that's when the enemy picks a time when we're weak to come at us, right, with temptation. Look, if you need prayer, you ask a friend to pray for you. I know that it's embarrassing to text somebody or call somebody and ask for prayer because it's our pride. But we need to, if we need prayer, we need to ask for it. James 5:16, and it's biblical. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's just what I did. Joseph says no, and he flees here. He puts on his Nikes, and he books it right out of there, away from the temptation. Smart man, which is what you and I must do. God gave Joseph the strength to escape Mrs. Potiphar, just as he will with us too. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Joseph fled just like you and I have to. We don't have time to contemplate when we're being tempted. We must keep away from the temptation. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I love what Pastor John always says. If you struggle with drinking, don't go hang out in a bar. Don't go to the Fuzzy Frog. The same is true with food. If you struggle with food, don't linger in the bakery section at the grocery store. Don't browse. You know, you're like looking for peas, but you're over by the pies. Yeah, don't do that. Just take yourself and your cart right out of there and escape, just like Joseph did. Flee. I hate when I go to the store hungry and I come home with way too much food, things that we didn't even need. How about you? Ladies, if you're trying to watch your waistline, don't go schedule a coffee with a friend at Krispy Kreme Donut. You will get a donut or two or six. We're weak. If you're prone to gossip, avoid having conversations that you know aren't going anywhere good. Try to change the subject. Or excuse yourself altogether. Not so you can make other people feel bad. Just do it in a quiet way because God's convicting you. And just, you know, change the subject. This is an area that many of us women struggle with. Our tongue gets us into trouble. We're weak. I know I'm weak. We need to know our limitations. And we definitely need God's help, don't we? Second, we need to have our reasons in mind before that temptation comes, so that if we find ourselves unable to remember our reasons later, we will at least remember that we have reasons for obeying God and live in response to them rather than surrendering to our temptation. Notice Joseph does just this. He had the reasons clearly in his mind. First, he recognized that it was sin. He called the sin a great wickedness. That is vital for us to do too. We need to identify sin and call it what it is, sin. We cannot be easy on ourselves or make excuses or be gentle with our emotions. We cannot rationalize it or make it okay for ourselves. Notice Joseph gives two reasons why he won't sleep with Mrs. Potiphar. Number one, he says, "Look, he has committed all that he has to my hand. He has not kept back anything from me but you. You are his wife." Joseph did not want to betray the master, his master who had entrusted him with so much. And number two, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph's life was an open book before God. He did not want to sin against him. This should be our desire as well. He's done so much for us. How could we even consider it? It has been said of Joseph that it was better for him to flee than to lose his garment than to fall and lose his character. Joseph was a man of integrity, a vessel that God used. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I believe wholeheartedly that God chose Joseph because of his character. I pray that this can be said of you and I. Will we be vessels of honor or dishonor? Will we be fit for our Father's use? To be so, we must be completely free from sin. Now, I can't help but think of another man as we study Joseph. This man did not respond like Joseph, but instead gave in to his temptation, and that man was King David. We all know the story. He fell into sin with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah sent to the front lines and basically killed in the war. He was broken and repentant. In Psalm 51:1-4, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." The loss was great, and he suffered consequences because of his sin. Imagine if King David had never had the affair and had never had Bathsheba's husband killed. He would have saved himself the deep heartache, grief, guilt, and shame that he felt over the sin that he had committed against God. We should take sin very seriously. If it goes unchecked, it can destroy us. And I've seen it, as I'm sure you have, wrecked lives and even a person's witness and walk destroyed. Think of a charred mountainside. It's covered with burnt trees that were once beautiful on that mountainside, and it provided homes and covering for animals. We hate the damage that a fire does. And we just saw this up near Santa Barbara County, right? Many homes were destroyed and lives lost. But we should also despise the waste of what sin does, the damage it causes and the people that it hurts. We should hate it and we should turn from it. Mrs. Potiphar is rejected and her lust turns into fury. And what does a woman scorned do? She lies. And we see it here in verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called the men of her house and said, "See, he has brought us into a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment with me and fled outside. So this woman was calculating. We see it here. She identified Joseph as a Hebrew to evoke their fear of strangers, Hebrews to be specific. To be attacked by a Hebrew was bad enough, but to be attacked by a Hebrew slave was worse. Then Potiphar comes home, and she repeats the same lie to him, and he's angry. We see that he's angry. We have to wonder if he was really angry with Joseph or the situation, or maybe just his wife. He's losing a servant that he trusted and valued here. Potiphar throws Joseph in prison, but is it because he believed that he was guilty or to avoid embarrassment that this would have caused because he was an officer of the Pharaoh? Charles Swindoll says, I think there is evidence here to support that Potiphar did not totally believe his wife. After all, he was the captain of the bodyguard and chief executioner. If he believed a slave had attempted to rape his wife, do you think he would have simply put him into prison? I think he would have killed him on the spot. Ancient Egypt was not exactly easy on crime. Now, we don't know for sure what really happened, just that the passage tells us that Potiphar was angry and Joseph is sent to prison. Here again, Joseph is facing adversity. When faced with temptation, Joseph fled, which was a valuable lesson for us. Next, we're going to see him find success in prison, our fourth and final point. Look at verse 21 with me. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there. It was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So an innocent man is sent to prison. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Maybe a false accusation. Somebody says that you did something and you didn't do it. It's hard not to defend ourselves, isn't it? Notice that Joseph did not defend himself. He probably felt that there was really no point. Potiphar's wife was more powerful than just a simple Hebrew slave. But God was with Joseph, and he was his defense, just as he is ours. Joseph was sent to the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And imagine what he must have been thinking and feeling here. We get just a little glimpse of this in Psalm 105, 17 through 19. It says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And in Genesis 40, 15, he says, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph didn't deserve this treatment, but God knew his future and how he would use Joseph. In Scripture, we find others like him. Paul the Apostle was one example. He was thrown into prison in Philippi, where God used him and Silas to witness to the Philippian jailer. Now, trials come, ladies, and they are difficult. Maybe you're going through one right now. God has a purpose for it. In your trial, will you trust him? Trust that he has his best in mind for you. And will you look for the lessons in it, how God wants to use it? Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we all know Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for good to those that love him. Have you ever seen a portrait that is being painted that isn't quite finished? The person that is painting it has a picture in their mind of what it's going to look like, but when you see it, you just don't get it. It's unfinished. You can't get that vision into your mind. But when the picture is finished, it's absolutely breathtaking. It's just as the artist intended it to look like. The same is true of our lives. God is the artist, and he knows what our lives will look like. He's painting a beautiful portrait, but it's not complete yet. And it's not going to be complete until we're in heaven and we're perfected. He's working on us. The great Reverend Billy Graham had a friend who went through the Great Depression. He lost his job, fortune, wife, and his home. He was a believer and held on to his faith, even though he was naturally depressed by his circumstances. One day during the Great Depression, he stopped to watch men doing some stonework on a huge church in the city. One was just chiseling a triangular piece of stone. "What are you going to do with that?" he asked. The workman stopped and pointed to the little opening near the top of the spire. "See that little opening up near the top?" he said. "Well, I'm shaping this down here so that it will fit in up there." The friend said that tears filled his eyes as he walked away from the workman. God had spoken to him personally. He was shaping him for heaven through the ordeal through which he was passing here. Ladies, we can't see the finished product of our lives, but God can. We have to trust him, and this is where our faith comes in. Joseph trusted that God was with him. We hear it over and over again. God was the centerpiece of this whole story. It wasn't Joseph, and it's not us. Joseph was just the vessel that God was using to accomplish his will. The Lord Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God, was used 8 times in this account. Notice in verse 2 once, verse 3 twice, verse 5 twice, verse 21 once, and verse 23 twice. And then never again in the remaining 8 chapters of Joseph's story, except when Jacob, his father, used it on his deathbed. God was present and working on Joseph's behalf, and he knew it. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, Joseph trusted and made himself useful. He promoted and he was in charge of all the other prisoners here in the prison. He begins interpreting dreams of these prisoners, which we will be discussing in group today. Then we see him interpret dreams for Pharaoh himself, and then we'll see how God continues to use him. We'll study that in a few weeks. And I can't wait for the rest of the study. How about you? God takes Joseph's tragedy and turns it into something amazing. It's just so encouraging for us. Joseph went from the pit to the penthouse to prison in just 2 chapters. Through it all, God was faithful. Each time Joseph was persecuted, God prospered him. He took what men meant for evil and used it for good. And there's so many lessons here for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, just for everything that you do in our hearts and how you speak to us. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us as we meet in our group time and through the coming weeks as we study this man's life. And Lord, we want to be who you want us to be, Lord. We want to be not perfect, but trying to be better, Lord, in our lives. You're the only perfect one. But Lord, your word says, "Be holy as I am holy." And so, Lord, we want to be free from sin in our lives. And so I would pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, that you would highlight those areas that we need to work on so that we can just be closer to you and be more usable for you. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this day, that you would be blessed by our conversations, and Lord, that you would meet with us in our groups. We love you so, so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.